Gracious Father, we thank you that you have indeed revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you've given us your word, that we might not walk in darkness, we might have the light. Lord God, I ask that your spirit would come and enlighten our souls this morning, that your word would pierce to our hearts. God, I pray that your word would be held high in this sermon, that I would not be a distraction, that I would not get in the way, but that we would delight in your word together. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So why should we bother with the Bible? That's the question this morning. Why should we read the Scripture? Why should we gather together and hear the Word of God preached? And to answer the question, we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. It's brief, so if you would, stand with me out of respect for the Word of God. I'm going to read this text for us one more time. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14. This is the Word of our God. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You can have a seat. So what Paul is writing to Timothy here is rather simple. He's got one main point. He's going to hit it fast. It's the word continue. Look again at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. He wants him to keep going, to remain, to abide, to press on in this, what he's already learned. He's to continue in the Word. He's to persist in the sacred writings. Stay on target was good advice for Luke Skywalker while he's approaching the Death Star. But that same concept, that same advice, you know, that's really helpful advice for us. Christians need to be those who stay on target, who stick with the text. We're governed by the Word. So don't go wobbly. Don't wander from the way. Stick with the Scriptures and steady as she goes. We must hold to the Holy Bible. Just hold on to this. Cling to this. Paul is giving Timothy a command that's appropriate for all of us, that we too, we should stick with the Scriptures. We should hold on to it. Now, it starts with the word but. So clearly we're in the middle of something, so we better go back to at least verse 13. Paul says this, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you," so here's this contrast, "continue in what you have learned." So the bad people, they're not continuing in the truth. Did you notice what they're doing? Look again if you didn't see it. Evil people, imposters, will go on from bad to worse. So this idea of going on here, this is the word for progress. You know, progress sounds good, man. We want to be progressive. We want to do something new. Well, he's saying there's an area in which you don't want to progress. You don't want to go beyond the Scripture. No, he says, continue in the Word. Hold tightly to this. Remain in the Scripture. So there's this contrast. Again, later in the letter, in chapter 4, verse 4, these people that don't continue, don't stay in, they're those who turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We don't want to go beyond the Word into something else. That's where our culture is done, right? We've gone beyond the Scripture, all these other things. And he's saying, no, hold on to this. Continue in the Word. So there's the main point. We need to stick with the Scriptures. But Paul's going to give us five reasons why Timothy should hold on to what he's believed, what he's been taught, and five reasons why we too should continue in the Word. So here's the first of the five reasons that we should stick with the Scripture. Because the Scripture transforms. The Scripture has an effect, an impact in the lives of people. Look again with me. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. Now here's the first reason. Well, continue what you have learned and firmly believe. Now the first reason. Knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. So he says, the first reason is the people that taught you the Word. So who taught Timothy the Word? Well, we know from the text. So back in chapter 1, we're told, Paul references Lois and Eunice. This is verse 5, very beginning of the book. He says, I am reminded of the sincere faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. So Paul, he's making a point here. He's saying, these women, they've passed on the faith to you. What a legacy. What a joy. And he's saying, this is a reason you should stick with the Scriptures. Because you know these women. You've seen these are godly women. The Scripture has come and it's had an effect in their life. They have been transformed by it. And so the effectiveness of the Scripture is made clear in their life. The proof is in the pudding. You look at their lives and you say, I've got to follow the Word. So think with me about who first shared the Scripture with you. Who told you the gospel? Maybe it was your parent. For many of us, it was our parents. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was a friend or a pastor. Was that person trustworthy? Was that person out for your good? Indeed. And so, although this isn't the primary reason, he's got some bigger reasons. But he starts with this. He's saying, the testimony of that person's life speaks to the effectiveness of the Scripture. So the first reason he gives us is trust the Word, continue in the Word, because of the people that have led you here. I mean, it seems odd at first. Like, so Paul's saying, you should stick with the Scripture because your grandma and your mama told you so. Well, yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. A few years ago, several of us went to the Together for the Gospel conference in Louisville. So we're there in the Yum Center. Thousands of pastors primarily gathered to listen to the Word preached. There was a panel discussion. And they asked John Piper. John Piper is a well-known pastor, preacher. He's studied at the highest levels. He's published over 70 books. They asked him, why did you conclude that the Bible is true? How did you come to this conviction of biblical inerrancy that, I mean, we can trust the Word? And he quickly answered. And what he said surprised everyone. He said, because my mama told me it's true. And he wasn't trying to like get people to laugh. He was absolutely serious. He had seen the seriousness of the faith of his mother, and she said, this is the Word of God. And he said, seen it in her life, and now he said, yeah, I've got to go that way. So the first reason Paul's pointing out here is a valid reason. It's credible witness to the truth of Scripture. So there's the first one. We're going to have five of these, so we'll keep going here. So first one, stick with the Scriptures because of the effect in other people's lives. Secondly, stick with the Scriptures because Scripture saves. God uses His Word to save, to bring us to salvation. Look again. So in 15, I'll just read the whole verse. He says, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now we're going to come back to the sacred writings, but for now, just notice that this is sacred. This is the Word of God that's holy. Why is it holy? We'll get there, but just note that it's there. Acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scripture makes us wise for salvation. That is good news. We stick with the Scripture because it can save. So Scripture doesn't tell us everything you might want to know about everything, right? But Scripture tells us what we need to know about the most important things in life. Scripture speaks of our sin and forgiveness. Scripture speaks of the cross and Christ. Scripture speaks of how we were lost and how we can be found. So the purpose of the Bible is not to make you smart or to make you rich or to get you married. No, the aim of the Scripture is to make you wise enough that you would put your faith in Jesus. See, this is the primary message of the entire Bible. I mean, the main character is Jesus. It's all bringing us here. The Bible explains that God has made a way for rebellious, guilty sinners like us to be saved. God has made a way for those who have rejected God, who have not walked in His ways. He's made a way so that He could justly show us mercy. And He did it by sending Jesus Christ. God, who took on human flesh. And Jesus lived a life that was unlike ours in this one crucial way. He was perfect. He never broke any rules. He never did anything wrong. He never made a mistake. It astounds the mind. He lived a perfect life, but then He died a sinner's death. He didn't deserve that. We deserved it. He died in our place. Again, this is where all of the Scripture is leading us to. The fact that this perfect one would die as a substitute in the place of sinners. And then to show that he had done it all, that he'd done everything that was necessary, Father raised him from the dead, showing that the penalty had all been paid for by Christ. And if we put our faith, our trust in Jesus, we can become part of the family of God. We can be children of God in His family forever, even after this life. This is where all of the Scripture is leading us to. And we don't get this incredible gift except through the Scripture. I mean, it sounds almost odd when I said the Scripture saves. But the Scripture is the means by which God saves. The Spirit comes and He gives us new hearts. But we have to have the Word taught. We have to hear the teaching of Scripture. God uses His Word that we might be saved. So He says, stick with the Scripture. Stick with the sacred writings because they brought you to Christ. Here's a third reason. Now, I'll just tell you, this is the most important one. This is the big one. There's five, but here's the big one. Number three, stick with the Scriptures because Scripture is from God. He is the source. This is His Word. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So we'll just stop there. Got this little one breathing some out towards us here. This is what it means to talk. We breathe out our words. And that seems weird. We don't think of it that way. But when it's cold, then you remember. You see that breath coming out. What this is trying to say is that these words come out of the mouth of God. Which words? All of these. So what we have in the Scripture is God's Word. So simply put, what the Bible says, God says. What God says is what the Bible says. The Word of God is Scripture. Scripture is the Word of God. It's not that, you know, Scripture contains the Word of God. We got to find it somewhere in there. We got to get past all these mistakes. No. It's not that it becomes the Word of God somehow in this weird experience. No. It is the very words of God. We have access to God in this book. This is absolutely astounding. God and the Scripture speak with one voice. This is what this is saying. And this isn't just this text. I mean, this is perhaps the most famous verse about the Bible that's in the Bible. I mean, just because once we get this concept, it's everything we need to know. It's from God. These are His words, but you have my attention. The Maker of the universe has spoken. What? What was that? I need to hear what He has to say. So once we know the source of Scripture, that's it. It's everything we need to know. And yet, this isn't the only place in Scripture that we're taught this concept. This is consistent throughout the Bible again and again. So let me just quickly give you some examples. So the Ten Commandments. You get to Exodus 20. The words right before we're given the Ten Commandments are these. And God spoke all these words. And again and again and again, throughout the Scripture, we have, thus says the Lord. These are the words of God. Over and over, we have these statements, just reminding us, in case there's any confusion, the source of Scripture is God. These are His words. And so we need to take them seriously. Well, why would we take them seriously? Well, let's just keep following this through the Scripture. Here's Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie, or the Son of Man that He should change His mind. Why does it matter that Scripture is God's words? Well, because God never lies. We lie. Every person you ever met, they lie. You don't know whether or not you can trust what they say. Most of the time, maybe, but you know, we just never know. And yet, with God, we always know. He's trustworthy. He never lies. His word is true. And because of that, we have Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. Again and again and again, we have this idea that God speaks what is right, what is true, and only that. Jesus, when we get to John 10, He's having an argument with the Pharisees, religious leaders, like normal. We've seen that again and again and again throughout the Gospels. Well, in there, He makes this kind of offhanded comment. And in the whole argument there, it's this tiny little thing. And we tend to almost just breeze past it. Here's the statement He says. This is John 10:35. He says, and the Scriptures cannot be broken. Again, he's quoting from the Scripture, and he's just saying, and of course the Scripture can't be broken, and he just kind of moves on. He doesn't defend that argument, he just assumes it, it's obvious. But let's just catch what he's saying here. Jesus has an unbreakable Bible. This can't be changed. It can't be distorted. It can't be broken. There's nothing wrong with it because it's the Word of God. It's His Word. It's true. So we trust the Bible because it's God's Word. So why are they sacred writings? Because they come from the sacred one. Why does it say Holy Bible on the outside of your book here? Because it comes from the Holy God. These are His words. Okay, but how did this come about? We're saying this is all God's, but I mean, we've got multiple authors, right? I mean, I just talked about this. This is Paul writing to Timothy. There's human authors. How does this work? Well, Peter gives us some clarification. Why don't you turn with me? This is 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's going to help us understand how God is using human authors. He's talking about concurrence. There's a big fancy word for it. There's these two things happening at once. Let's look at it together. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All right, what's he saying there? Let's think this through. He says, no Scripture comes by just some person's own thinking. They weren't just kind of writing their own thing, just doing their own world. This wasn't their own interpretation. It wasn't man's will. They were really doing something, and yet while they were doing something, they were speaking from God. This is fascinating. How does this work? You know, there's all these different styles. There's such diversity in the Scripture, and yet it has one unified story. Clearly, it's being held together by God. Now look at this second half here. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this idea of being carried along is like when someone picks up a bag and walks it over here, carries it along, and puts it somewhere else. It's taken where the person who does the carrying wants it to go. This is what God is doing. And it's amazing. The wisdom of God, His sovereignty is mysterious here. Because they're really writing what they intend to write. They're writing in their own personal style. You've got such variety in the Scripture. And yet, it's all from God. God is working it. He's using the instrumentality of man. But He's doing it such a way that what they write is exactly what God intends to be written. He has carried them along. He has given them words that they might speak. They're men speaking from God. God has allowed each author to write in their own personal style, but exactly what He intended to be written. And God's influence is not simply like something He did on their mind in some general way, so this is kind of sort of going to... No. God has led them in such a way that the very words they write are the very words of God. When in our passage it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, it's talking about the actual words. Not just that, well, I've chosen these men, I'm going to make them my spokesmen. No, what they said, when we get to the actual text, this is actually what God said. These are actually His words. Wow, we need to pay attention to His written Word. So we see this idea of dual authorship again and again throughout the Scripture. Again, it's not just this passage, it's here, but there's more. Jesus, continually throughout the Gospels, you see Him quoting from the Old Testament. He quotes from different authors. He quotes from Moses, from Isaiah, from Jeremiah. And when He does so, often He uses phrases like, and God said through the... Wait a minute. God's saying it, and yet this author is saying it. Over and over again, we see that. Sometimes you'll see the narrator of the text is talking. And then, yet in the New Testament, when they quote it, they say, God said. So, whatever Moses said is actually what God said. Yes. Over and over again, we see that the Scripture is the Word of God. A few more examples. This is 1 Timothy 5:18. Here we see that Paul is going to quote from both the Old and the New Testament. And what he does is he calls it Scripture. So just know, he's not just talking about the Old Testament. There's more here. So let me read from you. He writes, for the Scriptures say, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. So that's from Deuteronomy 25. And then he continues, and the laborer deserves his wages. Well, that's from Luke 10. So both New and Old Testament right here jammed together, they're both regarded scripture. All of this. So even as the New Testament's being written, the New Testament is regarded already as the very Word of God. We see this again in 2 Peter. If you're still in 2 Peter, flip to chapter 3. 2 Peter 3:16. We'll spend the rest of our time back in our text, but you can look at this one. 2 Peter 3:16 says this. There are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. Well, let's just stop there for a minute. Last week we talked about the clarity of Scripture. The Scripture is clear on the essentials of life. Well, you need to be saved, it's just crystal clear. But when we say this Bible is clear, we're not saying that there's not any difficult parts. We're not saying that every verse is just as clear as all the others. No, here we have one apostle talking about another apostle's writing. He says, you know, there's some stuff in Paul, it's hard. It's difficult. I have to think carefully through this. And so he starts talking about that. Then he says, and notice what other people do with that. I'll keep reading. There are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Boy, do we see that often. People taking the Word of God and twisting it, trying to make it say something other than what it says. Don't stand for it. Only trust the Word. Listen carefully to what it is. Everything that you hear preached to you, you should be like the Bereans, checking. Is that what the Scripture says? I don't want to hear it twisted. This is what people do. They twist the Word. But then now, finally, here's the point I was trying to get to. As they do the other Scriptures. So let me read the verse one more time. There are some things in Paul's letters which are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own understanding as they do the other Scriptures. So Paul's writing, his letters, are already in the category of the other Scriptures. So we already have, I mean, the New Testament's still being written, and they go, it's all God's Word. It's clear from the beginning this is what was understood. So when Paul says all Scripture is breathed out by God, he's talking about the entire book, the whole Bible. Every chapter, every page, every verse, every word is from God. It's all God-breathed Scripture. Not just the memorable stuff, not just the stuff that resonates with us, not just the parts we like. No, it's all God's Word. Every truth that the Bible affirms, we ought to take it as God's truth, because this is His Word. Every word that's in the Bible is there because God wanted it there. He put it there. He, by means of the Holy Spirit, carried the writers to get it just right. So if it's in the Word, this is His Word. We can trust Him. Every page of Scripture carries all the weight of divine authority because it comes from the Divine One who is our great authority. So the most fundamental reason why we should continue in the truth that we have learned, the main reason why we should stick with the Scriptures, continue in the Word, is that it's God's Word. It's its source. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here. You're welcome in this place. But I want to challenge you to think with me about the Bible. It has incredible claims. They're unparalleled. And yet they're true. The Jesus that this Bible proclaims, He is who He says He is. And knowing Him makes all the difference in the world. Take your energy and plow into this book. Figure out if it is what it says it is. Christians, we hold in our hands the Word of God. Do you take that for granted? I mean, are you just distracted by the fact, oh yeah, that's a book. I mean, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible. God has spoken and we have it right here. We have access to the mind of God in this book, in the book. We should be astounded every day. We don't. We get distracted by so many other things. But we actually have God's Word. He reveals Himself to us right here. You know, we all would love to have God speak to us. Well, He does. He has. Open the book and read. Say, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I want to like hear the audible voice. I want to hear God speaking to me out loud. Okay, fine. Read the text out loud. Because this is what He said. It's right here. Read the Word. So if this text that we've been given, that people have given their lives to translate into our language and many others, if we have this book and it's so incredibly valuable, Just think with me. Do you treasure this as you ought? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you treasure it? Do you meditate on it? Do you memorize it? Are you living your life according to it? That's where this text is pushing us. To take God at His Word. So that's the most important reason that the text gives us to stick with the Scripture. But He gives us two more. And since He gives it to us and all Scripture is profitable, we better look at the other two. Speaking of all Scripture being profitable, so the fourth reason is that Scripture is useful. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. And we're going to have four things. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So He says it's practical. It's useful. That's a serious reason. That matters. The Bible tells us so much. So think with me, as you look at these four uses, it's kind of interesting, this list. It doesn't just say, it's useful for teaching. It's got the list. So let's think through this list. Again, teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. If you were to try to divide that up, maybe categorize the group, how do you think you'd do it? Maybe if there were two pairs. Go ahead, look at the text again. What do you think? How might you divide these into groups? Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Well, you could do it this way. You could recognize that teaching and training, those seem like synonyms. That's a similar idea. And then, of course, reproof and correction, well, that seems to mean kind of the same idea. We've got positive and negative. We've got the Bible giving us what we need and taking away what we don't. And that'd be right. There's another way. Think again. There's another way we could divide these two. The first two words, teaching and reproof, are about what we know, about what we believe. And the second two are about correction and training. This is about our action, our conduct. So think with me. So if we did the first pair this way, just as they are listed there, so teaching and reproof, we'd say this is teaching us right doctrine. It's teaching us what we should believe, what we should know. It's instructing us in truth. It's telling us what we are to believe. But then negatively, it tells us what we should reject. It reproves heresy. It rebukes false teaching. It keeps us away from error. You know, this is exactly what your pastors, your elders are supposed to do. This is one of the qualifications. This is Titus 1:9. He is required to both hold firm the trustworthy word and to rebuke those who contradict it. So this is what's right and this is what's wrong. This is what's true and this is what's false. The Bible doesn't just give us affirmations. It also gives us denials. It's giving us both sides of what we are to think and believe. Now the second pair, they address our actions. Correction and training in righteousness have to do with what we're doing, our conduct. In fact, the Greek word here for correction, it comes from the idea of being straight. So one translation puts it this way. It says, it straightens us out. Well, that's helpful. That's exactly what correction's doing. It's putting us back on the right path. Talk about practical. Yeah, before we can be trained in righteousness, we need to be corrected. Because often we're not living rightly. We need to be said, stop! Turn! And now let me show you the right way. God's Word shows us how to live. The righteousness that has come to the believer by faith is actualized in the training of the Word of God. So it says this idea of being trained in righteousness. So no one makes it in sports without a whole lot of practice. Right? I mean, they've just got to do it again and again. No one succeeds in music without going again and again. More practice, more doing it. Brothers and sisters, no one makes it far in the school of holiness without days and weeks and years immersed in the Word of God. We need to be trained in righteousness, and that's done by the Word. It's useful for our sanctification, for our growth. This is what God is up to. There's no shortcuts. We actually need the Bible. It is absolutely necessary. And what part of the Bible is profitable again? All of it! All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and training in righteousness. We need the whole book. The entire book needs to be studied. That's why you're encouraged. Read through this book again and again and again. We need it all. And again, some parts are harder than others. I know we're doing the Bible reading plan. You get to this one part, you're like, Lord, help me. You know, this is difficult. And yet, the Lord, He does help us. He brings understanding in parts that sometimes we're like, man, the scripture just seems dull. Oh, but it's not. We just need to dig into it. We need to pray, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold the glorious, wonderful things that are in your word. We need it all. God uses it to grow us. So it's not just the red letter part that's important. You know, it's not just the words of Jesus. It's not just the letters of Paul to the churches that are practical. No, it's all practical. All of it. The whole book. So we've seen that God's word is necessary. God's word is sufficient. God's word is clear. God's word is our final authority. The God-breathed word, all of it, is profitable for all of life, all of doctrine, all duty, all creed, all conduct. The Bible is useful in every way. Hear me. The Word of God is enough to do the work of God in the people of God. This is what God does. He uses His Word to grow us, to change us. Sometimes we're tempted, oh, we need this and this. No, no, no. What we need is the Word. What's the most important curriculum to be studied? The Bible. Like this is what is needed. If we have nothing else, we need His Word because this gives us direct access to God. Fifth reason, stick with the Scriptures because Scripture equips. Scripture equips us. So let me read 16 and we'll get into 17 where this is about. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That, so this is the so that, this is the purpose, this is leading us somewhere. It's profitable for all these things that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what he's getting at here, Scripture has a purpose, it has a goal, it has an aim, an end, a target. What was that again? That we would be equipped, that we would be complete. This is where it's going, that we might be competent for the Lord's service. Now, I was intrigued as I was studying this week because I remember another translation. Instead of complete, it had the word competent. And so I was trying to figure out, well, what's the difference there? Clearly, this is a nuance of meaning that can go both ways. You know, why is that? So as I studied, I found something fascinating. So the word here for complete and then the word for equipped, it's the same root word. Just the other first one is being used as an adjective. The second one is being used as a participle where you have ing at the end, right? So we could translate it this way. It's a little awkward, but this is literally what is written here. That the man of God may be equipped and continually being equipped for every good work. So there's not two different ideas here. It's one that's being emphasized. So he's saying the Word of God super equips the person of God. It gives us everything we need. It makes us competent. It does indeed bring completeness in that it gives us all that is necessary that we might walk in the Christian life. How do we mature? We go to the book. This is where it's going. So the person of God is super equipped by the Word of God. A godly woman is first a woman of the Word. A godly man is a man of the book. Kevin DeYoung helpfully writes these words. The Bible builds us up to endure suffering. It will give us discernment to make difficult choices. It makes us strong enough to be patient with others and patient enough to respond with kindness when others hurt us. It teaches us to serve others and to pray for those in need. The Bible equips us to be truth lovers and truth tellers. It sends us out to care for the poor and to welcome the stranger. There are no limits to what the Bible can do for us, to us, and through us. We can never outgrow the Bible because it always means to make us grow. Man, he got it right in the head. It's profitable. God uses this to make us mature, to make us what we are supposed to be. It makes us competent for every good work. Uh-oh, every time I mention works, we got to be careful. Is this somehow a legalistic thing? Are we doing good works so that we can earn God's favor? We're trying to, you know, get some brownie points, impress Him. You know, I could, you know, be indebted to God. Now He owes me something. Of course not. That is not what's being said here. It's not works that somehow earn our salvation. I said we wouldn't flip, but let's flip to one more text. Go to Ephesians 2. Look at Let's look at yet one more familiar passage. Lord willing, many of you have this already memorized. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." Amen. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. It's right in the text. "For by grace alone," that's a gift. "You've been saved through faith," is trusting in Christ. "And that not of your own doing." It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's real clear that we're not somehow earning something in works. No. Works have nothing to do with this. This is God freely giving something to us. We're accepting it by faith. But did you see where the text goes next? Verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's fascinating. So He saves us apart from works so that we can do good works. So the works don't save us. The works are the fruit that we've been saved. And so we see it again back in our passage. What is it profitable for? Well, it's profitable for our maturity. Our maturity looks like obedience to the Word of God. Our maturity looks like walking in these good works that God has prepared for us. So where He's finally got to is that the Word of God is to transform us. So we've come full circle. I mean, that was His first reason. Do you remember? Stick with the Scriptures because the Scripture transforms. But it's not just it transforms others. It's not just that you can see how the Scriptures affected their life. No, it's to affect our lives. It's to affect your life. The Word of God changes us. It makes us new that we might live for Him. This is why God sent His Word. And as Isaiah writes, it accomplishes the work for which He sent it. It doesn't return void. God has sent His Word that He might save us, change us, make us new. Praise God that His Word accomplishes His work. So finally, how are we going to respond to the Word? I mean, that's the question, right? I said lots of things this morning and you're kind of like, yeah, I already knew that. I know it's the Word of God. I call it the Word of God already. Okay, but what are you doing with the Bible? I love that we start the service by holding the Word of God high, placing ourselves underneath it. Is that what you're going to do this week? Are you going to submit to the Word of our sovereign Lord, who has given us a perfect, inerrant, infallible Word? Or are you going to be like these evil ones who would try to twist the Word of God? Yeah, I can do what I want, and I can try to make this Bible verse kind of say that I can do that. Are you just going to ignore it? I got other stuff to do. No, may we be a people who are transformed by the Word because we immerse ourselves in it. Let's pray that we'll be those who submit to our great God and King by trusting and obeying His perfect Word. Let's never stop looking at this book. Let's take God at His Word. Let's continue in the book. Let's stick with the Scripture. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, we don't deserve to have You reveal Yourself to us. We don't deserve one word from You other than, "Depart from me, I never knew You." God, You've revealed Yourself to us lovingly, mercifully, graciously in Your Word. You've given us a perfect Word, a trustworthy Word. Lord, help us to do with it what we ought. Help us to treasure it. Help us to orient our whole lives around Your Word. God, may the Scripture be the filter through which we think about everything. May this always be the question, not, oh, this is how we can make our church better or bigger, or this is how I can make more money in my business. Always, no. What does God's Word say? God, may we start and end with Your Word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.